In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to tell you today about the energy that is in grief and how to use that energy. So we talked about salvation a lot so far, and this is about salvation, because there is no salvation without grief. I want to ask you some questions. These are rhetorical. You don't have to raise your hand. Please don't. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm just trying to get you to think, okay? So have you ever hated yourself or been ashamed? Have you ever been really unhappy? Have you ever been really dissatisfied about something? Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever wished you were a different person? Have you ever experienced a bad long-term or even short-term situation and you didn't say any way out of it? Have you ever been really, really sad? Or have you experienced great loss or losses? All of us and the attentive Christian experience grief every day. But the attentive Christian feels and uses its energy. But everybody should know this psalm. It's by the waters of Babylon. And it is about using the energy that is in grief. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. For there they that had taken us captive ask us for words of a song, and they that had taken us away ask us for a hymn, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Here comes the energy, using the energy. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand be forgotten. Let my tongue cleave to my throat if I remember thee not, if I see not Jerusalem above all other, as at the head of my joy. There's more to that psalm, but I want to just focus on that. There is energy in grief. And this is all I really want to convince you of today, that there is energy in grief. I want to tell you first about the most important kind of grief that you should feel. Every Christian should feel it. If we don't have this grief, you won't get anywhere in life. That's an absolute. All other grief should be derivative of this grief. Life should be an ascent. It should be us getting better. We were born to ascend. It's a consequence of God making us because he loves us in his own image so that we can attain to his likeness. In this life, we can be pretty low. Sadness, grief, problems in life, weaknesses, or stuff that's just plain old messed up. But we were not created by God to have sadness, grief, problems in life, weaknesses, or stuff that is plain old messed up. A true Christian must feel grief because of this dichotomy. We were what we were born for and who we are right now. Christianity is all about becoming like God because the God-man became like us. When a person tries to do that, they see constantly how far away they are from that goal. And that is the primary source of grief and mourning in this life. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, grief and mourning entered into the world. Scripture tells us that the world even groans from that day. So one of the first things I want to do is convince you that grief is a consequence of living in the world. Don't be afraid of it. Don't run away from it. If you don't have grief and mourning, then pure and simple, you're just not doing life right. I don't want to get too technical with you here, but because we're made in the image of God, we have attributes that God has given us. We have desire. We have knowledge. We have will. You can think of will as energy, the energy to do the things that you want to do. Of course, God has perfect will, and he can do anything he wants. But we have weak wills. Only with God helping us can we do anything good. Grief and mourning are that energy to help you to do good. I'm telling you a story that the world doesn't want to tell. They don't understand it. They think of grief and mourning as something to be recovered from. People say things like, it'll take time, or they try to distract a person from their grief, or they are afraid to talk to a grieving person about the object of their grief, as if not thinking about something that has shattered your life is going to make you feel better. Or get better. That's not a Christian point of view. I've told you already that grief is energy. There's positive and there's negative energy. Fire can destroy, it can burn up. or fire can make warm and can help you to see with light. Grief is just like that. Grief cannot go away unless it transforms. Grief that transforms eventually brings us to the point where there is no grief. There's only happiness. There's only God. There's only being in God and knowing God. Grief that does not transform will always destroy. Or perhaps I shouldn't say will destroy, but it'll certainly hurt you. It's never good to have grief that does not transform, ever. That's really all I have to say to you. The entire point of this talk is that you use the energy that is in your grief. Now, if you believe me about that, then all I need to do is talk to you about various kinds of grief. There's a lot of it, different kinds. And then what do you do about harnessing the energy that's in that grief? Now, many of you have encountered grief about a lot of stuff. All of you should, or if you have not had this experience, should learn to experience the daily grief and mourning because God made you to be perfect and yet you're still a sinner. Your sin should cause you grief, and the energy of lamenting for your sins should bring you to repentance and to try harder. Doesn't matter how sinful you are or how habitually you sin. If you have grief for your sin, another way of saying that is repentance, God will not abandon you. He will always help you. Eventually, you'll be free of your sins and all grief. Now, I understand that there's complicated things, and sometimes you don't know what to do. But if you have that component of always having grief over or mourning over or repentance for your sins, God will help you. It will come out in the end that God will help you. I'm going to give you some examples of grief now. Some of these things are really hard. This is a dangerous part of this talk. But I decided that I had to mention these things out loud. I don't want to make things harder for you. But the only way to get better with grief is to use its energy, to know it, to face it. And you can't get better if you don't talk about it or if you don't face it. So if you feel pain in your heart from some of the things that I'm about to say, don't shrink away from the pain. Find a way to transform it. You got people you can talk to in this room. Talk to somebody today, tomorrow, the next day. Talk to anybody. Talk to me if you want to. I don't have anything to offer you as far as intelligence, but I do have experience. People can have grief because they're confused about their life situation or relationships with people or their sexuality or they don't feel God when they pray or they've had an abortion or they were raped or sexually abused or they lost a loved one or a loved one has cancer and is suffering or their parents are getting divorced. Or there's always fighting in the house, or abuse, or dysfunction. Or a loved one committed suicide. Or they're lonely. Or because of addictions, drugs, or alcohol, or sex, or whatever. Or they've done a terrible thing and they're ashamed. Or simply, they feel that they've messed up and then continue to mess things up and things are messed up. There's a million things in this fallen life that give us grief. Sometimes you have grief because of your sinful desires, like maybe you're unhappy because you don't have a lot of money, or you're not as pretty as you think you should be, or as popular as you think you should be. No matter where grief comes from, if it's from our environment, if it's from things that happen to us, or if it's from our own sins, it has energy. I can speak with authority about this because I have experienced grief. From the time I became a Christian, I've lived with constant grief. Because I know I was made to be like God. And yet, a lot of times I don't act like that. A lot of times I get involved in stuff that I shouldn't get involved in or think stuff that I shouldn't think. That grief and its energy motivates me to pray, to fast, to do good stuff sometimes when I don't feel like doing it. I've experienced another kind of grief that all the clergy here and you too should feel. This is when people are not doing well and you want them to do better. Somebody could have mental problems, spiritual problems, addiction, relationship problems, health problems, and they're not doing well, and you really care about them. Feeling grief regarding people is what gives you energy to help them. Doesn't matter if you're strong or weak or smart or not smart, or you have it together or you don't have it together. None of that stuff matters. If you care about people and you feel grief for when they suffer, then you've got to do something, and feeling that grief positively in a positive way will help you to do something. I want to tell you a secret. There's a lot of secrets in the Christian life. And they're secrets not because they're hidden. They're in plain sight. They're secrets because most people don't understand them very well. When you feel, or you even choose to feel, or you even seek out the grief of others, your grief is less. Your suffering is less. Everybody in this room that's a clergyman knows that to be true. And you should know it too in your life experience. When you seek out the grief of others, try to help them, your grief is less. Now, many of you are very young. I'm not telling you to be crusaders and help everybody there is about every problem, because you will surely tire yourself out and fail. But it's about opening your eyes, seeing the needs of others, and responding however you're able. I experienced deep grief this summer. Most of you, some of you know about it. On June 11th, my son Daniel died. He's 20. He drowned in a river in Germany. He was on a college trip, just doing something that was crazy at the end before he was going to go to Czechoslovakia. Today, it is 200 days since his death. Exactly. And yes, I do keep track. There isn't a day that goes by. I think 100 times a day. And sometimes the thoughts are happy, but I admit to you, oftentimes they're sad. But I also pray for my son multiple times a day, formally and informally. So when I think about him, I pray for him, but also formally. So don't fall into the trap that, you know, when you think of somebody, you pray for them. Formal prayer is very critical in dealing with grief or in dealing with life in general. If I only thought about Daniel and I didn't pray for him, then I'd be ignoring the energy that's in my grief. And I guarantee you, I'd be messed up. So because of my son's death, I've kind of made a deal with him to collaborate. This is my way of giving meaning to his death, which is very early, 20 years old, and using that energy that's in his death. So my grief has given me the energy to deal with others with similar kinds of grief and worse. I very aggressively told people about Daniel. I've started something online called Daniel's List. Some of you are on it. It's a prayer list. It has people that have suffered great losses. It has those people that have died in sudden ways, and also people who pray for Daniel. And I pray for the people on this list every day and commemorate them in every liturgy. Now, it's a long list, and sometimes I don't feel like doing it, but I do it. Sometimes it isn't like exactly angels are singing in heaven when I do it. Sometimes it feels pretty flat, but I do it. That's because of that energy, because I made him a promise. And so I'm fulfilling my promise. I've learned a lot about people who've suffered sudden deaths of loved ones, including suicides. There's a lot of them on that list. And because of my grief, I can understand their loss. I can be authentic when I talk to them. I can be authentic when I pray for them. This is because of that energy. That is the energy of God. That is his grace that is in my grief. I'm going to tell you another personal story. Right after we finished Daniel's funeral, so he's still in the church, pounding the last peg in the coffin, and moments later, maybe 5 minutes later, I got a phone call from the fiance of someone that is in, that I take care of in the prison. He's given me permission to talk about him, and in fact, he's told me to name names. His name is Ignatius. His son is David, 13. There's a couple of you that are 13 going on 14. 13 years old, and he had such pain of heart that he hung himself, and he loved his dad, and he thought his dad might be getting out soon, but there was just too much pain, too much dysfunction. Ignatius didn't know, so I was going to pray the Jesus prayer all the way down to bury my son. He's buried at a convent or a monastery that's near us, and we go visit him at least every month, celebrate the liturgy. My wife stays overnight. And then I come on Saturday morning and celebrate the liturgy and go to my son's grave. And so I was going to say the Jesus prayer, which is sort of the thing you do. I wanted to pray for him while we're going down. Well, I didn't pray for him that time. I was on the phone calling, getting permission to go down to the prison the next day, which is very out of the ordinary. On Saturday, they don't want clergy to come. That's a family visitation. Well, I got permission from the warden. He didn't know I was coming. So I go to the visitation room. I meet his fiance and his sister. We're in this little ante room where all the snack machines are. And prison isn't a place where people are totally sad all the time and walking around like they're in hell or anything. It's not like that at all. But it's not a place where people are jumping up and down either. And in the visitation room, people are jumping up and down. There's this happiness. You can see it. You can taste it. It's all there. People are seeing each other for the first time in a while. Smiles everywhere. Truly, there's just this happiness. But we were in this ante room, and he was going to walk through all that happiness, and then he was going to see me. And when he saw me, he would know that I didn't belong there. I was the canary in the coal mine. I was the raven or the owl on a tree. And he saw me. Started to cry. All of us didn't say a word. 10 minutes. We just embraced, cried. And then we talked and we told him the truth. It's a great blessing to be able to share someone's grief. Knocked me out. Went home, served vigil in a daze. It was the right thing to do. So there's energy in helping someone that has grief similar to yours. I think his is worse. He was going to get out of prison in a couple years. Son's not there for him anymore. The things he would have done with his son, he's never going to do. But he's a really good man. And he has listened to me. And so he's using that energy in his grief. And there's another man in prison. And this guy, Ignatius, is the kind of guy who, I've got a buddy that talks about always going after the lambs with bum legs. And so he does that too. And he found a guy that his son died in a terrible way. And there was an accident and there was criminal neglect. And the boy shouldn't have died, but he did. And this man's in prison and his son's dead. And so he came and talked to Ignatius and me. And the things that I said to him are, that like I'm saying to you, were revolutionary to him. And he's, hopefully, things are going to work out for him. He's still got a long road, long road. I think it'd be a very good thing for you if you had something like Daniel's list. So you could pray for people who've suffered maybe great losses, that died suddenly, or that maybe they're suffering abuse, or maybe people that had abortions, or maybe people that have drug addictions, or maybe whatever resonates in your heart, and put those people in. And whether they're by name or whether they're just by general category. I have people that I pray for by general category, about 50 different things every day. And so I advise you to do something like that. Because then you look outside yourself and don't say, well, my life's so terrible because of this and this and this. But rather that by the grace of God, God lives in my heart. And because of that, my heart reaches out to others, even those that I don't know. That's very important. Now, since I'm a pastor, I know that what I've said to you might made some of you sort of inwardly groan a little bit, okay? And the reason why is because a lot of you, I would guess even most of you, have trouble doing any kind of consistent prayer. And most of you have trouble especially with praying for people, a list of people consistently. It's kind of dry and it's kind of hard to do. And maybe you pray for your immediate family, but you got to have a bigger world than that. Now, you got to get over it. You got to get over not praying enough. You got to work at it. You got to start doing better. There's just no other option, okay? If you start trying to do better, you won't be so good at it at first. Maybe you'll be terrible at it, but you'll get better. But you won't get better if you don't try to get better. I want to take a minute to tell you right now about how to talk to someone who's had a terrible loss. A lot of people have no idea how to do that, and they're afraid to talk to someone. So they often avoid it because of, let's face it, a little cowardice. And they want to kind of avoid the elephant that's in the room. Well, I'll tell you something. From my perspective, you can't surprise me by telling me something about Daniel. You can't make me think about him suddenly, okay? That just won't happen. That's not possible. Now, when people are trying to avoid thinking about somebody that they've lost or some source of grief, then yes, sometimes people can come to pieces, fall to pieces if you mention someone to them. But that's because of their being dysfunctional in dealing with their grief. So don't be afraid to be empathetic with someone with their grief. But you don't necessarily have to say anything. You just have to be present. You just have to care. You just have to be there for them. So you don't have to be witty. You don't have to come up with anything. Just feel. And if you pray for people and pray for the terrible things that are in this world, that God, please help us not to have these terrible things. If you pray, and if you have that heart, then you won't be confused what to do. You just do it. Whether you say something, whether you give someone a hug, whether you embrace them and cry for 10 minutes, whether you tell them they should talk to this person or that, whatever happens, it'll happen naturally. But you have to really care first. So don't be afraid of encountering someone who has grief. Just do the best to be there for you, for them. When I went down to see Ignatius, I didn't think anything except I prayed for him the whole way. I had no idea what I was going to do. No idea. It just happened. And you have this capacity, okay? You know that there's terrible stuff in the world. You know that this is a terrible tragedy, that this stuff is in the world. So become accustomed to lamenting these tragedies. Pray for these about these tragedies, even about people you don't know. And then you'll know what to do. Since, especially helping Ignatius, which was only 12 days after my son's death. He was buried on the 12th day of his death. And if that sounds confusing to you, normally we do it quicker. He died in Germany. It took a long time to get his body back. And so he was buried 12 days after his death. And then the next day I went down to see Ignatius. And since that time, I really understand about energy and grief. And these kinds of ideas have been percolating in me for a long time. And I can see that I have something to give to people, such as Ignatius. By the way, it's a personal preference to me that it makes me crazy when people say, how are you doing now? Or how are you doing with the nativity season or something? It's like, that's a hard question to answer any day of the week. How I'm doing is that, well, sometimes I'm doing good. Sometimes I'm doing not so good. Sometimes I'm always fighting. I'm not just sitting around being miserable, and I'm actively, not passively, waiting for the day when there's no sickness or sorrow or sighing, but life everlasting. Now, because I feel the grief of losing a son in a sudden way, I understand when people have lost someone, in a sudden way especially. I am responsible for that knowledge, for that experience. I'm responsible for that energy. That's why I pray for people that have lost their loved ones or have died suddenly. If I didn't do that, I wouldn't be using that energy that God has given me, which is His presence, His active, substantial, understood, experienced presence in my life. And if I didn't do that, I'd be really messed up. So I'm going to ask you, what are you doing with your grief? Maybe things are hard at home, or you're confused about this or that, or one of your loved ones is a drug addict. What are you doing about it? What you better be doing is using the energy that is in your grief and to pray for them, or if the grief is regarding yourself, for yourself. It always comes down to prayer. Prayer is the beginning, the middle, the end of everything you do. With prayer, God sees that you're serious, and then He helps you to be creative. Prayer is not the only solution, but it is the only thing we can do to find the solution. So He helps you to find what to do, because there's a lot more to do than just pray for people that are when you have grief regarding them. But it starts with prayer. The middle is prayer and the end is prayer. Without prayer, there's just sadness. There's just dissipation. So I hope this is not too theoretical for you. So I want to give you some practical examples. I know somebody that their mother had two children. She was the second. In between the oldest and her, she found out later in life her mother had had several abortions. She obsessed about this. She lamented about this. She wondered, do I have brothers or sisters? Which? Will I ever see them? She was really, really messed up over it. And then she started to pray. She prayed for her mother. She prayed for her father. She prayed for others who've had abortions. She prayed for those who are considering abortion. She prayed that she would see her brothers and sisters. And it's brought her peace. And she's not messed up anymore. She's not obsessed anymore. She continues to pray in this way. If your parents are going through a divorce, or they've been divorced, or there's fights in the house, or whatever else, you have grief about it. And this will tear you up and be of no use whatsoever to you unless you pray for everybody involved, even if you're mad at them. Actually, especially if you're mad at them. The ones you're mad at, pray for first. Pray for the most, the ones you're mad at. The ones that have hurt you the most. And maybe then, not maybe, absolutely, God will help you to look to yourself, and maybe there's other things then He'll show you to do. So no matter what your grief is, other people are going through the same thing. I have a prayer list of people to prove that. So a fundamental principle is this. If something gives you grief, pray for others who have the same grief. You have grief because you're lonely? Pray for lonely people. A grief because you lost your virginity? Pray for those that lost their virginity. Grief because you've messed something up? Pray for people that mess things up. That's very important. I've known a lot of drug addicts in my day. Pretty much every single one of them grieves over lost time. Sometimes they become obsessed over lost time. And they make poor decisions because of that, because they're trying to do things too fast. Now, if they use that grief over the lost time in a productive way, they can become a force for good. They can be like that first son. We're all like the first son. Or we better be like the first son. Don't be like the second son. The first son, when his father said, "Go to my vineyard," he said, "I'm not going." But later on, he repented and he went. Second son said, "I'm going to go," but he didn't go. So the one that repented and worked, it said of him, Christ said, he did the will of his father. We're all like that, son. We don't do stuff and then hopefully we start to do it. So if you mess something up or something is messed up, well, you can do something on mess it up. Or you can stew about it. Or you can just grieve without purpose. Or you can have dysfunctional behaviors because of it. It's your choice what you're going to do about it. It's not wrong to lament over last time, to be ashamed over something you did, or to lament over any loss. It's not wrong to do that. It's wrong to do that and do nothing else. Here's an incredible example. The woman I know who took the grief, the energy in her grief, and made it into something really profoundly powerful. She's a Hindu. Her name is Prit. She was living with her mother and father and her brother. Brother was mentally ill. She came home one day. There was blood everywhere. He had killed his mother and father and himself. She came home to that. It was crushing to her. What did she do? Well, she decided she had to do something with that pain inside her. She had some skills. And so she started to help people in a neighborhood with home repairs, indigent people. And because of the kind of work that she did, I think she worked for FEMA for a while, so she knew how to mobilize resources. And now she started, I think, 8 years ago with 12 people. And this October, I was one of the workers, and there were 200. And besides that, does clothing drives and food drives. Before we begin the work, she talks about her experience. Sometimes she cries. But there's energy in this woman. There's a certain gracefulness in her. There's strength in her. She took on something terrible. And she did something about her pain. By the way, the name of the organization is Arseva. It's a Hindu word. It means basically selfless service. It has the idea of thanksgiving. Now, it's a Hindu word, but it sure is a Christian concept, isn't it? To have selfless service out of thanksgiving? Because your parents died? Yeah, that's what she does. You don't have to be talented or have special skills or be intelligent or anything to utilize the energy in your grief. All you need to do is try. Hopefully you all know the prayer that a priest says at Panahitas. I say that prayer at least 4 times a day. You should understand this prayer because it talks about the end of grief. Here's the part that I want you to brand in your heart. Remember this. I don't mean with your head. I don't mean memorize it, write it down, and remember all the words. I mean remember what it means in your heart. This is what we're praying for people. Give rest to the souls of thy departed servants in a place of light, a place of green pasture, a place of repose, whence all sickness and sorrow and sighing are fled away. Imagine how many times that prayer has been said. It's been prayed by saints. It's been prayed by sinners. Maybe it's been prayed 1,000,000,000,000,000 times. God hears prayers that are pleasing to him. This prayer is certainly pleasing to him. Do you understand it? Did you hear it? Where no sickness or sorrow is, they're all fled away. That means that that sorrow and sighing, that grief that is felt in this world, in the next, won't be felt at all. It'll be gone. Now, I don't know. I've never been able to discern this. I've never read anything that's told me. Maybe we don't remember it, or maybe we remember it like a mother remembers the pain she had when she gave birth to a child. It's like it doesn't give her any sorrow that she felt that pain. That's what's going to happen for those that are in righteousness. No pain, no sorrow, no sighing. Could happen to you. Could happen to those that you're praying for. Now, all my life, even if I live to be 90, I'll still think of my son and I'll still feel pain. I'm still wanting to see him again. I'm still hoping that he's okay. In the next life, there won't be any sorrow or sighing. There'll be none of that. So the grief that I have now, if I continue to do something right, it'll all be gone. Now that's, of course, only if I'm with the righteous, and you too. If you're not with the righteous, if you're not with the blessed, if you haven't struggled to follow God, if you've abandoned God, then your grief stays. But the promise of this prayer gives me energy, not only for my son, but for so many people that are hurting in so many terrible ways. So I'm waiting for the day when I don't have any sorrow or sigh over what goes on in the world, over the weaknesses and sins of my friends, my loved ones, over my own weakness. This is the time for sorrow and sighing, the time in this world. This is the time to harness the energy that is in sorrow and sighing. Here's a letter I received recently from someone. I've received 1,000 letters regarding Daniel. And this is a characteristic one. Dear Pre-Seraphim, I learned about your loss only today. Please accept my sincere condolences. I believe that losses and hardships bring us to a closer encounter with Christ. And thus I would ask you to pray for me and all of us because you have come closer to him and closer to him than any of us. May Christ always keep you strong for us. My name is Raghu and I am a Coptic Orthodox from Egypt. So now I pray for Raghu. I mean, he just ordered me to do so. How dare I not do it? I don't have any option. So I pray for him. Now I choose not to have an option. I hope you choose not to have options to sometimes. Only God knows where this will lead for Raghu and for me. By the way, Raghu is correct. Losses and hardships do lead you to a more close encounter with Christ. If we have the strength, in fact, we should not consider any quote-unquote loss to actually be a loss. But actually, it's an avenue by which God's grace comes to us in a more substantial way. I want to tell you solemnly something that I said within days of learning of Daniel's death. If somehow an archangel came down from heaven, and of course that's a ridiculous idea coming to a sinner like me, but let's say hypothetically that happened, and hypothetically I knew it was not a demonic apparition, and that archangel said, Seraphim, we can take it all back for you. It'll be as if Daniel never died. I would decline. It's very dangerous to refuse a gift God has given. Very, very dangerous. Don't do it. So I know many of you have grief, and you don't consider it to be a gift. And you might even be kind of mad at me that I said that, that it could be a gift. But everything God does for us is a gift, or allows. It's all a gift from God. It's all in his providence. It's all for our salvation. Everything works to the good for those who are called according to his purpose. So that's what I wanted to tell you today. I wanted to tell you to expect, to embrace grief, and to use the energy that is in it. Truly, when you use this energy, then God speaks to you. God lives in you, and you experience God. Now, if you have any grief that's overwhelming to you, talk to somebody. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Don't decide to do it later. Don't say, maybe sometime I'll talk to my priest, and it never happens. But don't just talk to them so you can get over it. It's not something to get over. It's something to transform using its energy. So you're going to have to make some changes. That's all I have to say to you. May God bless you and help you in all things.